1 Samuel 30. It's almost to the end of 1 Samuel. We've almost finished this entire book. Of course, when it was written, it wasn't divided into 1 and 2 Samuel. It was just one long book. I don't think we're going to continue right now through 2 Samuel, although someday we will. What we've seen throughout the book of 1 Samuel is just the wonder of God's grace and provision all throughout the book for his people. In these last few chapters, what the writer of Samuel is doing is showing us the great contrast between Saul and David. And the contrasts are significant. Saul is certainly rejected by God. He desired his own glory rather than God's glory and has been rejected as king. David is a man after God's own heart. He's making mistakes, but he's pursuing God. In chapter 28, if you remember, we read about Saul's response to a terrible situation. He's facing an overwhelming Philistine army, and he thinks he's going to be defeated, completely defeated. And how does he respond to this distressing situation? Witchcraft. He calls Samuel up from the dead. In an amazing narrative, it's fitting that Saul would do so, actually, and I think we are to see the irony because Saul, earlier in this book, was told by Samuel that his sin, the sin of idolatry, was like the sin of witchcraft, and this is after he had disobeyed God. And here we see it coming full circle with Saul actually pursuing witchcraft rather than God. But here in chapter 30, we see David's response to a similarly terrible situation. And it's much different than Saul's response. In fact, I think as you read through the Psalms, you see that David faced horrible things in life. He faced terrible situations over and over again. And yet, you see that David, in the midst of his suffering, always turns his heart to God. The trials David experienced actually drove him closer to God, and this is the way it is for all of God's people. He uses trials not only to drive us closer to him, but to sanctify us for his service. So even in the very lowest moments of David's life, as we'll see in chapter 30, David pursues God. So just to catch you up where we are in the narrative, David has gone out with the Philistine army. He was going to potentially have to fight with the Philistines, although most think that he probably would not have done so. And I'm in that camp as well, but we don't know. He goes out with the Philistine army, and he has really, it seems, no way to get out of that situation. And yet the Philistine commanders will not submit to fighting with him in their rear, so they send David home. David is delivered from that horrible situation. So now he's traveling back to Ziklag, where all of his family is. And we come to chapter 30. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. And David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and which belonged to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all this great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and his children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of God." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aror, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of Jehemorites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athach, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. What a precious gift to have the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in our own language, in our own hands. Truly, we are blessed above all peoples, and we thank you that you have given us this opportunity. Lord, please be glorified in the preaching of your word and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a precious chapter in the scriptures because you see an absolute devastating loss in David's family, in David's prospects. And then we see great revival in David's life. His hope in God remains sound, and God's protection and provision has never faltered. David strengthened himself in the Lord, although he felt probably lower than he had ever felt before. He's had many setbacks. You guys have all heard of all of the different things that have happened to David. This seems to be the worst that's ever happened to him. How is it that he turned to the Lord in the midst of such tragedy? What could make a person not reject the Lord in such a difficult time? Well, certainly it's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. We have a friend from a previous church who had a very troubled teenager, and when he was 18, all alone in the house, he killed himself. You can imagine the devastation to the church, the devastation to the family, the horrible feeling of loss. And yet, when the mother got up during the service to speak about her son, nothing came out of her heart and her mouth except her hope in Jesus Christ. Actually, the 5 minutes she spoke were worth the 1 or 2 hours before and after her comments. Why? Why was she able to see hope in the midst of this horrible loss in her life? It's because of Christ. She knew her God. So let us learn from David. Let us learn the lessons of Scripture, that when you are devastated by life, to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Let's go through the text. When David and his men arrive back to Ziklag, they'd probably been gone about a week, maybe 3 days to travel with the Philistine army, 3 days to return, at a minimum of a week they've been gone, maybe more. But what had happened was when the Philistines all went to battle and the Israelites all went to battle, the Amalekites saw a great opportunity to make a raid. So they raided the Philistines. They raided the land of Judah. And Ziklag was part of it. Ziklag, a Philistine city, as far as they could tell. And they had burned it. They took captive the women and everything in it. The city's burned to the ground. So the Amalekites have always been, until this time in Scripture, a nomadic warrior people, the arch enemies of Israel. Amalek was the grandson of Esau and apparently always hated his cousins, Jacob, and the children of Jacob. The Amalekites were the very first nation to attack Israel when they left Egypt. And God told the Israelites that they should wipe out the Amalekites. Indeed, Saul was told to go and wipe out all of the Amalekites, to leave nothing breathing, kill all the animals, devote all the people to the Lord. And he left Agag, the king, alive, and he took all the spoil as well. And you remember the incident, Samuel arrives and hears the lambs and the sheep, and sees King Agag alive, and as the fruit of his disobedience, God rejects him. He doesn't have in mind the things of God. But the story gets even worse. Agag has a descendant. Eventually, a descendant of Agag arrives in Babylon. His name is Haman. And Haman, a descendant of Agag, the enemy of the Jews, almost destroys the entire people. Sin has consequences, far-reaching consequences that you probably can never imagine. But the point is, the Amalekites are the enemy of the people of God. They show up, they destroy everything. They want to kill everyone or take everyone. We're actually told they didn't kill anyone. They took them along with them. We're not told how David knew that the Amalekites did it, although it's probably a strong possibility in anyone's mind. This was the local raiding people group. They took everyone alive. You might ask why. The slave trade was very lucrative, and it always had been. Probably still is in places, very lucrative. The Bible doesn't forbid slavery itself, but it does forbid the kidnapping and selling into slavery, and the penalty of such a thing as death. So they didn't kill anyone, they just kidnapped them to sell them. These are greedy people. The more people they kidnap, the more people they can sell, the more money they can have. So it's their greed that's driving them, not any form of mercy. But David and his men reach Ziklag, they find it destroyed, and they weep. They weep until they've got no more strength to weep. Some of you have been that sad before, the loss of a loved one, or some other terrible event in your life, and you weep, and you weep, and you weep, and you just lay on the bed until the tears are gone. There's no more tears. There's nothing left. And this is what happens when David and his men get to Ziklag. And not only that, we read in verse 6 that I think an understatement, David is greatly distressed because the men are talking of stoning him. They're ready to kill him. So, in David's life, you see that he and the men go from a wonderful deliverance from having to fight with the Philistines against the people of God to a place of needing to stone him, wanting to stone him. Family gone, everyone sorrowful and mourning, in great distress. He lost all of his family, like everyone, and now they want to kill him. So David is low. He's as low as he probably has ever been. But look in verse 6. What do you do when the world falls apart? David says that he found strength in the Lord his God. So this is really where I want to focus our attention. How do we find strength in the Lord our God? How do we do that? Well, for people who don't know God, they might view God as a means to just some comfort. I think the best illustration of that is right after 9-1-1. If you remember, if you were alive and able to remember that event, for like 2 weeks, everyone came to church. Was this repentance? Obviously not. They're not in church anymore. They went back to their normal lives. What was happening? That was the God is a genie and I'm going to rub him out of the bottle to make me feel good. Or the divine 800 milligram Motrin for the pain. It's a pragmatic worldly response to heartache. This is Saul's response as well. This is not what it means to strengthen yourself in the Lord. David found strength in the Lord, his God. He knew his God. The key to strengthening yourself in the Lord, your God, is to know your God. Certainly, I'm not implying that God can't use difficulties in life to bring people to Christ. Certainly, he can. But David knew the Lord as God and found great strength in his God. And we know this by reading the Psalms. So what should you remember to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? I think the text shows five things. First of all, we see that he's your God. David strengthened himself. He found strength in the Lord, his God. We know in Psalm 23 that he says that the Lord isn't just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a personal salvation that we have in Christ. He loved you and he gave himself for you. He's your God. So when you want to find strength in the midst of heartache and hardship, turn to the Lord, your God. But also remember, secondly, his character, who he is. The Lord declares himself to Moses in Exodus 34. What does he say? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and in faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Remember God's character. Remember the attributes of God. In the midst of difficulties, Remember that he's your God, but then remember that he is God. Infinite power, governed by infinite wisdom, eternal, unchangeable, in his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. He's a loving God. He's all-sufficient. He's always there. Remember who your God is. Thirdly, remember his promises. This is a God who keeps promises. He's faithful to his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's the foundational promise. He's our God. And he's promised good for his people. That doesn't mean we won't have tragedy in life, but that means that he will work it for good. He will give peace in the midst of a troubled world. He will calm the storm. Fourthly, remember God's presence. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. David remembered God's presence as well, represented by the priest carrying the ephod. But remember that God is with you. David remembered that. We can trust our faithful high priest who's always interceding for us. Remember that as well. These things are important in all of life, but especially when we face terrible hardship. And I hope that if, heaven forbid, but if you are ever in such a position as David was, where you feel immense sorrow because of some tragedy in life, that you will remember who your God is. You remember his promises. You remember that he is with you. He will never leave or forsake you. Remember that he is your God. So David in verse 7 said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" So this isn't just an internal comfort that David's receiving. He acts on the knowledge he has using the means appointed by God. So what is this mysterious ephod? What was he acting like Saul? Was he using this kind of magic thing that like an eight-ball toy that he shakes and answers the questions for him? Absolutely not. The ephod was part of the high priest vestments, and the Urim and the Thummim were inside some pockets in the ephod, and it was part of the worship, the ceremonial law given to Moses, the means by which God would direct and instruct his people. And David is calling this man to do these ordinary things for direction from the Lord. And God in his providence has always used men to distribute his grace, his gospel, using ordinary things to dispense the gospel and encourage the church in an extraordinary way. Now, certainly the work is God's. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But God has sovereignly appointed means to bring about his decreed ends. And it's always been that way. In the Old Testament, the covenant of grace was administered by promises and prophecies and sacrifices and circumcisions and the Passover and all the types and the ordinances, which all pointed to Christ. It pointed to a Savior. And this was, for that time, sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah. This is the message of Hebrews chapter 11. They were all saved by faith in a Messiah. Moses bore the reproach of Christ in Egypt. The rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. They're all saved by faith in Christ, in a coming Redeemer. So all of these things, these means, these institutions or administrations of worship in the Old Testament were what they had. It's what God had given. And David pulling the ephod into his presence, seeking after God in the way that he had been instructed, was exactly what he should have done. Well, the means by which God communicates comfort to his people today, we know as the Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, fellowship, worship, and participating with all of these things, these means of grace, is key to our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace. And this can only be had, obviously, in fellowship with other believers. This is one of the detriments of COVID, is people who once were in church just stopped because now everything is online, everything is streamed, and they think they're actually participating. It's not church. Spiritual growth depends on being with the people of God. Growing all on your own is not something that you see in Scriptures, in the Scriptures' message. It's interesting, too, that John Calvin, who was by no means anything close to a Catholic, he rejected the Catholic Church. He thought it was an apostate church. He calls God the Father, and he refers to the Church of Jesus Christ as the mother to a believer. It sounds very Roman Catholic language, but all he's doing is recognizing the great importance of a church to nurture the believer. So in short, David is using the means God has given him in the difficult situation he's been given. It's one of the ways that God administered the grace, administered comfort at that time. It's part of their worship. So that's what happens. He is instructed by God to go after the Amalekites, and he does. We see that he meets an Egyptian who's been cast away, and this Egyptian leads them directly to the Amalekites, and they're able to destroy the entire army. All of the Amalekites are destroyed. All of the loot is brought back. And all this happened because they found an Egyptian laying sick in the dirt. That Egyptian was the key, the linchpin to the whole operation. And it seemed like a random occurrence, but it was a divine appointment. And this should remind us that everything that happens in our lives is a divine appointment. Every person you meet, it's a divine introduction. You may not understand the purpose, but God may use it in a way that you don't understand, you don't expect. So life with an understanding of God's providence like this is very comforting and very exciting. And God used this Egyptian to bring about a great victory. The attack is a perfect surprise and a complete victory. They kill the enemy from dusk until evening of the next day. I did some calculations. If there were 400 Israelites killing drunk people trying to fight back, maybe one every 5 minutes for 18 hours is somewhere around 80,000 people. Who knows if that's accurate? It's a lot of people. But regardless, these 400 men who were fighting the Amalekites were fighting a great horde, and they won. It was an amazing victory. David recovered everything. And then he came home with spoils. He handles some people who wanted to selfishly kind of push people out of the spoils. Just take, you didn't fight with us, so you have to stay. You have to stay and just take your wife and your children. You don't get any of the other stuff. There were some scoundrels in David's midst. And it's not surprising in 1 Samuel 22 we hear about these men. They're in distress. Everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became a commander over them. So these may not have been the highest quality or highest caliber of soldiers. And the scoundrels in the party were corrected by David just by showing what he had already learned, that God was the author of this victory, that God was the one who delivered them into their hands, and that they were not going to exclude anyone, even those who stayed with the baggage. Well, finally, we see David distributing gifts to all those around him. He's dividing the spoils of victory. It's interesting that dividing the spoils is something that's attributed to Christ as well. In Zechariah chapter 14, we read of the final victory over the enemy. It's a day when the Lord is coming to take spoil and divide it in your midst. And all of Zechariah 14 talks about Christ's victory. So we see in David a type of Christ. We see in David a way to handle adversity. We see in David a suffering servant. If you're low, strengthen yourself and encourage yourself in your God. Remember who he is and his promises. Make use of all the means of grace that you've been given and be grateful. Let us turn now to a time of the Lord's Supper. This table is for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a member of an evangelical church in good standing, you are welcome to this table. We've already prayed that